He's saying that acceptance with God comes by faith alone on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. In other words, you can't jump through enough hoops, you can't be good enough, you can't say enough things, you can't light enough candles, you can't say enough prayers, you can't read enough devotionals, you can't read every Christian book that you can get your hand on. None of that really matters. It's all based on faith alone on what Christ did on the cross. Anything we else add to that means that Christ was not sufficient, that Jesus wasn't enough. Well, yeah, it was good that Jesus did that, but now you got to do this, 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 and this to make it work. And that's not it at all. Paul's argument is, in this section that we're going to be in today, is if you know that, why do you want to go back to the life that you had before? Why do you even want to go back? In fact, he's going to end this whole section with, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Can you imagine being in your classroom and your teacher looks at it and says, you know what, I've just wasted a whole year on you. I heard that a lot growing up, you know. But that's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. So I want to, as Howard was praying, he prayed the end of Galatians, that there's neither Jew or Greek or slave or free or male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. And as he was praying that, I want to go back and I want to revisit some of the promises from chapter 3 and into chapter 4 that Jesus is giving to us, because the whole idea is we have freedom in Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. Jesus is enough. So let's just dive in. I want to talk about promise number one. He's giving us a new freedom. We have a new freedom in Christ. And this is verses 23 and 24. I'm in chapter 3. Let me find it. Chapter 3, 23. Here we go. But now that faith has come, now before faith came, we were held captive under what? The law. Those are the rules that were set up saying, like, okay, this shows you how bad you are. You're not going to be able to keep them, but, you know, this is kind of a measuring stick here. We are imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. In other words, it was to keep us in the straight and narrow. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Show wisdom. Show compassion. Love one another. But we would continually break those rules and laws. But that was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So what Paul is talking about there, he points out that the law was given so that we could see our sin and show us our need for a Savior. Okay, we can't do this, so how do we do this? The law is basically like an X-ray, and it's taking an X-ray of our lives, of our soul, of our heart, of our mind, and it's showing us areas where we continue to commit sin. The doctor, when he takes an X-ray, he says, you know, he gives us a prognosis, you know, gets the diagnosis, sees what's wrong. Okay, you got sin. Then he gives us the prognosis. This is what you got to do to live. This is how you have to change. For some of us, in health-wise, change your behavior, the way that you eat. Change the things that you do. In other words, do this and you can live. But the problem is we cannot perfectly take care of the sin in our life. That's where faith comes in. When we finally admit that we can't save ourselves and we reach out in simple faith to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, here I am, save me. We are saved. We are liberated from our sins. Thus, the law has this crucial point to point out where we're falling way short. And everyone falls short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So we are all in need of a Savior. Howard Sinkbell says this, the law of God, though it can and does teach us the way of holiness, can never bring us holiness. The Lord alone remains our sanctification. For example, we're walking, we come to a park, and there's a bench, and it says wet paint. What do we do? Your hands with the paint on it shows that you're a sinner, that you did not follow directions. I mean, how many of us do that, right? Okay, everybody except for Donald. The sticky paint on your fingers is proof that you are a sinner. The law convicts us of the sin, but it can't make us stop sinning. For example, you get a ticket for speeding, okay? You may try to argue, well, everybody's doing it. Well, it doesn't matter. You're all breaking the law. You just happen to be the one that got caught, okay? So we get a ticket now. We have been convicted of this sin. We broke the law. We've been convicted of it. But as soon as the blue light turns off and pulls away, what do? We're even later now, so we romp down on it again. Because we got the ticket, because we were held liable for the sin we committed, it doesn't stop us from speeding again. So the law doesn't keep us from doing the things over and over again. It condemns us, but it has no power over us. It can't change us. That's why, even in our culture today, we try to legislate morality. We try to say, like, okay, you better start loving people or it's a hate crime. No, it's a crime, period. You don't have to put hate in front of it. It's wrong regardless. But does it change people's mind? If I put it into a law, don't hate people, are we still going to hate people? Absolutely. The law has no power to change us. The only one that has the power to change us is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in our lives. We all need a Savior. And through Jesus Christ, we have this new freedom. Promise number two. Everybody got that so far? All right, moving on. Identity. We have a new identity. Chapter 20, verse 26. And if you are Christ, man, I'm all over the place. 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And you could say all sons and daughters through faith. We have this new identity. We are no longer ourselves. We are in Christ. We have put on Christ. We are now His, and we are all of this family, and we have a new identity. Paul boldly declares that anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is now a son or a daughter of the living God. Our identity has been radically changed. In other words, we've been studying Hosea on the water cooler chats, and Hosea had three children, and the first one was Jezreel, which means scattered. The second was Lo Rumah, which means not pitied or no mercy. And then he says, name your last child Lo Ami, which means not my people. But then God changes that. He says, that's no longer your name. Now your name is not Lo Ami, it's Ami. In other words, you are my people. Ruama, you are pitied. You are have my mercy. Jezreel, I'm going to take you from scattered to give you I'm going to bring you back, but I'm also going to bless you. And that's what he does to us. We have a new identity. We're no longer the sinner that we were. We are now new in Christ. The crucial limitation goes like this. If a lot of people say, hey, we're all God's children, right? Have you ever heard somebody say that? We're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. Unless you have accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, you are still outside of the bonds of the family of God. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. But if you choose to stay outside of the family, He's not going to drag you kicking and screaming into this way. He's saying Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Jesus doesn't kick the door open. I wish He would sometimes. He stands at the door and knocks, and if we open the door, then He will come in, and then He will save us, and then we will be part of this new family. But until that happens, we're outside the family. So we're not all God's children. He wants us all to be His children, but until we put our faith in the saving power of Jesus Christ, we're outside of the family, and we don't have that identity. A more biblical way to say it would be, hey, we're all God's creation. We're all God's creation. We're all created in the image of God, whether you want to admit it or not. But only those who trust in Christ are really, truly God's children. Promise number 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. We have this new relationship. We are baptized in the Spirit the moment we trust Christ. As we come to Him in faith, the Holy Spirit graciously places us into the body of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians. But the outward act of water baptism is a public display of our change that takes place the moment that we accept Christ. In the Bible, there was okay, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and I'm going to get baptized, about a month from now. No, it was like immediate. It was repent and be baptized. Confess and be baptized. It was in the same breath. In other words, hey, man, whether we sprinkle you, pour you, dunk you, whatever, you're going to get wet because you're now identifying yourself with what the change is taking place inside your heart. It's a symbol. Being baptized doesn't save you. I mean, think of the thief on the cross when Jesus says, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't just pop off of the cross, get quickly dunked in the water, and then get hung back up on the cross. You're not saved through that, but it's like a wedding ring. It's an outward sign of a covenant that we make. Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, and so I want to identify with this. So I'm buried with Christ, I'm risen with Christ, and I celebrate my new relationship with Christ. Coming to Christ is like gaining a whole new wardrobe. We think of the story of the prodigal son. When the son has been rehearsing, okay, I'm going to tell him that I don't deserve to be your son. I've sinned against you and God. Just make me one of your servants. Okay, just make me one of your servants. I've sinned against you and God. Blah, 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 blah. What happens? The father rushes to meet him. And as he's getting it out, his dad, you could see his dad almost say, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Get a robe. Get a ring. This is my son who was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. This is my son. That's why the Bible says whenever a sinner repents and comes to Christ, all heaven rejoices. It's a homecoming. It's a homecoming. It's this new relationship. The problem is we get this new robe, but we feel more comfortable in our smelly tea. You know what I mean? I know some of y'all, I don't know, Leo does this. Leo lived with us for a while, y'all know that. But, like, he'll pick up a shirt and go, like, and if it smells good, he'll put it on. It's like, is that clean? I don't know if he does that or not, but he did live with us. That's okay, Linda, I'm going to pick on you next. No, I'm just kidding. But when we wear Christ, why would we want to take him off? When we put on Jesus Christ and let his Spirit reign in us, why do we want to take him off? And that's what Paul's asking. Why do you want to go back to the old smelly you? But we're so used to those smelly rags of sin that it's hard to give them up. I think of my grandson, Breck. Breck plays all kind of baseball. I mean, he's a great baseball player. For an 8-year-old, he hits home runs. He throws the ball really, really well. He's really, really good. And he plays on these different teams. Well, each team he plays on, he has to put on a different jersey, right? You can't say, you know, when he played for the Rays and now he's going to go play for Walton West, he can't wear his Rays jersey because it looks better. He puts on the uniform that he's called to wear. We are called to wear this new outfit that God has given us. He's given us a new look. He's given us a new robe. He's given us a new body. He's given us a new soul. He's given us a new purpose. Why do we want to go back and wear our old jersey? Promise number 4, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is not male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no delineation. There is no separation. What a great promise. There's no rich. There's no poor. We are all on equal ground, holy ground, when we are all one in Christ, which means a slave, let's say a Greek slave at that time, still could be an elder to a Jewish rabbi who comes to Christ because they're all equal. There's no station. We have this new standing. The barriers that separate us have been torn down. I mean, it's not race, it's not ethnic origin, it's not your skin color, natural origin. You could be a Heinz 57, you know? You could add everything, that kind of type of person, and you still come to Christ because God does not favor one ethnic group over another. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Do you hear me? The same thing is true regarding social classes, slave and free. They walk hand in hand into the family of God. That means rich versus poor, the middle class versus upper class, old money versus new money, black, white, red, yellow. It doesn't matter. We're all saved on the same basis. We're all saved the same way. And then he gets to gender. There's a sexual distinction that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore. Men and women are saved exactly the same way. It's not that the men, you trust and have faith in Jesus Christ, and women, okay, you got to do this, 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 and this, and then have faith in Jesus Christ. No, it's the same thing. And so Paul says there is no male, there is no female, because we are all one in the body of Christ. God doesn't play favorites. Listen to this. God doesn't play favorites, and neither should we. The ground is laid for true Christian unity. In Christ, we are all one. Now, let's go to promise number 5, a new future, verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs, according to the promise. What was the promise to Abraham? Your offspring is going to be as many as the sands on the sea. It's going to be as many as the stars in the sky. In other words, I am going to save my people through you. Through your offspring. And because of our future now, if we are in Christ, we are heirs to that promise. We're heirs to our promise. And that's why Paul was saying, hey, you don't have to be circumcised. You're an heir already. You don't have to follow all of these 613 Jewish laws. You're an heir already if you put on Christ, because that's what it's about. An heir is a person who by law is a member of a particular family. If you are an heir, you have a legal right to an inheritance. In Christ, we find forgiveness, justification, freedom, an abundant life, joy, inner peace. We have all of this stuff, a new motivation, redemption, and that's just the life here. We have been promised a future with God for all eternity. Jesus makes it sound awesome. I've gone to prepare a place for you because in my Father's house are many mansions. Like, man, I can't wait to get up there. Streets of gold, all that's your inheritance. That's in the future. But right now, you can have peace. You can have power. You can have joy. You can have an abundant life. Why would we want to go back to where we were? How is that working out for us? That's promise number 5, that new future. Promise number 6, he breaks down starting in chapter 4. He starts talking about an heir is being a slave to the law is kind of like a child, you know, that's going to inherit something. But while they're child, they have guardians, someone to watch over them. So he breaks into that. But what is our new position? Go to verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the gospel message. Paul is always going back to Jesus. He's going back to the gospel message. What does he say? But when the fullness of time had come, when it was time, God sent forth his son, Jesus, born of a woman, Mary, under the law to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, Christ walked and fulfilled all of the law. We couldn't do it, so he did it. So why? So that we might receive adoption. We are now adopted into the family of God. We are children of the King. The verse tells us that Christ came to redeem us and to adopt us into the family. That is the gospel, the good news. He paid a price that we couldn't pay. The moment we trusted Christ, God set us free. He redeemed us from the slavery of sin with the purchase price of the blood of Christ. God has no stepchildren. You don't just sneak into the kingdom. Our standing with him is not based on performance, which is good news because we're going to fail sooner or later. Our standing is based on God's grace through the giving of his son so that we could be made whole, complete, holy, and new. He brought us into the family and he gives us full rights as an heir. And then promise number 7, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, that's the Holy Spirit, into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. It's that endearing term. Some people say it's like calling God Daddy. Hey, Daddy, and you sit in his presence. I think of it more as dear Father. Oh, dear Father. Oh, dear Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a daughter. And if a son or a daughter, then you are an heir through God. He sends the Spirit into our life, and that is the promise, the assurance. When we come to Christ, God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us a new life and the assurance that we are God's children. The Bible talks about when you hear that still, small voice, that's the Holy Spirit. It cries out for us. It cries out, dear Father. I had one father, okay? I had one father. I only had him for a short time, but I had one father. And me and David and Danny and Margaret had the privilege of calling him Dad. Now, other people could say, like, hey, Dad, and he might have said, hey, son, but it didn't mean the same thing. You know what I'm talking about? I have three children that look to me and they say, Dad. And there are other people that say, like, hey, Dad, you know. And I may say, hey, son, but it doesn't mean the same thing, does it? Because they are mine, and I am theirs. They have something that the others don't have. And that's what we have with God. I think of my grandkids, you know. Margie went to visit them on Friday, and she went to pick them up from school. And they came running out. Hey, Omi, where's Papa? They want to know where Papa is. Those two call me Papa. Now, they have a cousin that they say, oh, hey, Papa, hey, Papa. And I'm like, hey, you know, because he's not mine. He's not mine. It's different. Do you understand that? When we are Christ, we are different. When we say Papa, when we say Dad, when we say dear Father, we have a position that a lot of people don't have. We are connected with God Almighty in the spiritual realm. If we know Jesus is our Savior, God is now our Heavenly Father, and it means something different. When we're in trouble, when the world is turned against us, when we're discouraged, when we feel like giving up, when we're confused about what to do, we can run to Him in His very presence and say, Dad, help me. Father, help me. So what does all this mean for us? All these things are true for every believer because they are unconditional promises from God. They don't depend on our performance. So in light of this, Paul wants to know why we would go back to the way we were. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, remember when Christ says, some will come to me on that day and they'll cry out, Lord, Lord, and I'll look at them and say, I don't know who you are. But listen to this again. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. He just cuts right to the chase. You didn't know God, but now you do know God. And more than that, He knows you. And so why do you want to go back and start adding all of these worldly things in there? Why do you want to come back and add all this extra stuff in there? These false teachers are coming in and they're saying, you got to do this, you got to do this. Oh, it's good for this, but we got to keep doing this. And churches are horrible about that. oh, you know, we want you to come to Jesus. We want you to hear the gospel message. We want you to live a life that's full and abundant. But then we also want you to do this and this and this and this and this until sometimes we just get worn out. And Satan is like, yeah, keep working, keep working. You're going to burn yourself out and then I'll have you. Why go back when Jesus offers us a new life and he gives us freedom? Everything God has for us is wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ. And we receive Christ by faith, not by our works. When we reach out and trust him as our Lord and Savior, these promises, these seven promises from this section today, are free for the asking to anyone that comes to Jesus Christ. So my question for us today is to consider what Paul is asking. Why would you go back and be held accountable to the life that we used to live? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, so many times we do seek our own way. We seek to try to impress you with our works and our words. Father, help us to live as people of faith, that we put our faith and our confidence and our hope in you and in you alone. Father, we pray for those that are far from you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will begin to do a work in their hearts and so that they will be open to receive your word and the gospel message that when the fullness of time came, you sent Jesus, born of a woman, to come and to take our place, to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we don't have to die so that we could be made children of God. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.